Now, in the second series that we're doing today, I'm going to cover these themes. Jesus is talking about Our Lady and what God did for her and in her. You've never heard anything like this, because if this is God's description, then of course you haven't. And what her creation meant to God. And then, of course, we already covered her birth, Mary's birth, so it's the purification of Anne and Mary brought to the temple. And then Mary at the age of 3, then Jesus describing her intelligence, and then Mary's presentation at the age of 3 in the temple. And then Jesus speaks about the presentation of Mary. And then we cover the deaths of Saints Joachim and Anne, and Mary's years in the temple, and her vow of virginity, and how she was going to deal with that eventually when the high priest would say, now you're 15, you're marriageable, we need to find a husband for you. And how did they deal with her vow? All that will be dealt with today. Plus, what Jesus said about what married love would have been in paradise. Quite different from today. First of all, because you wouldn't have original sin. You would not have had the capital sin called lust. See, lust is sex to extreme and out of control. But there would have been sex, of course, a body. How would we, of course, have children? See, but I'll go into that and we'll cover it as Jesus describes it. So, first of all, now I'd like to deal with what Jesus here says about Our Lady. And he's saying here, she might be contemplated, and the consolation and joy of God might be known, is why he's telling this. She's the reason for the constant, perfect, intimate delight of this God, one and three, meaning the Trinity, who rules and loves you, and who received from man so many reasons for being sad. She is the reason why he perpetuated the human race. Did you ever know that? This is what Jesus is saying. Why he perpetuated the human race, even when, at the first test, humanity deserved to be destroyed. She's the reason for the forgiveness you have received. I've never heard anything like that. Now, if Jesus is saying this, he's saying, in other words, next to Jesus Christ, Mary is next in holiness. Now, that can't be put into words, because that's a mystery. But it's fabulous. It tells you in what esteem Mary was held. And he says, to have Mary that loved him, oh, it was well worthwhile creating man and allowing him to exist and decreeing to forgive him, to have that beautiful virgin, the holy virgin, the immaculate virgin, the loving virgin, the beloved daughter, the most pure mother, the loving spouse. God has given you so much and would have given you even more to possess this creature of his delight, the son of his son, the flower of his garden, and he continues to give you so much on account of her, at her request, for her joy, because her joy flows into the joy of God and increases it with flashes that fill the light, the great light of paradise, with brilliant sparkles, and every sparkle is a grace to the universe, to mankind, to the blessed souls who reply with a jubilant cry of Alleluia to each generation of divine miracle created by the desire of the Blessed Trinity to see the sparkling smile of joy of the Virgin. Now, I never read anything in all the Mariologies that I've studied. I don't think you have either. To hear words like that, I should believe, raises the esteem of Our Lady in your minds and hearts, 100 degrees. It gives you some image of her holiness. Just the thought of Mary already caused her existence, think carefully now, in God before her conception. Because it was her spirit and our spirit that always comes from God first, the body from our parents. So when God thought of his plan of creation, he foresaw the fall of man, and the remedy of it was to send Jesus, but then a mother. That was all foreseen before it all happened. Okay? The very thought in God's mind, God is quite different from us. See? For God to think of something is to create it. So when he thought of Mary, her spirit already existed. And now, that thought alone was joy to God like in paradise. That's what Jesus is saying. Even before her conception and birth. Now this passage here is Jesus again talking about Our Lady. He said, then God created his spouse and said to her, come with me. At my side, see what I am doing for our son. This is God the Father then, see, speaking of the second person. Look and rejoice, eternal virgin, eternal maiden, and may your smile fill this heaven and give the angels their starting note and teach paradise celestial harmony. I am looking at you, and I see you as you will be, immaculate woman, who are now only a spirit, the spirit in which I rejoice. Now there's your proof, see? Spirit. God sees her spirit. I am looking at you, and I give the sea and the firmament the blue of your eyes. Then he goes on to describe how all of creation in some way reflects the beauty that God put into Mary. And I'm bypassing that because he's going to say something that's very appropriate for all of us here. He goes on to say, and may the universe which is created hour by hour learn from you to love me, my love, and may it become more beautiful owing to your smile, mother of my son, queen of my paradise, love of your God. And again, seeing the fault and admiring the faultless one, the fault of Adam and Eve, and Mary, the one who never committed, and of course Jesus. Come to me, you who wipe out the bitterness of human disobedience, of human fornication with Satan, and of inhuman ingratitude. I will take with you my revenge over Satan. Here the Lord is saying, Mary is God's revenge on Satan. That's a new expression that you may have never heard. See? And now he says something. I'll get to that shortly. God the Father, Creator, had created man and woman with such a perfect law of love that you cannot even understand its perfection any longer. And you become lost in wondering how the human species would have come to be if man had not been taught by Satan how to generate. In other words, Satan misled Eve, and through her misled Adam into sexual excess. And because of that, there's been a loss of control in that area, plus others, like the appetite for food, and so many other things within us, our emotions, our passions. We do not have perfect control. That would have been present in the state of innocence. And so, Jesus goes on to point out how, in the order of nature, God put an instinct into living things, like animals, birds, others that are living things. By that I mean a sense life, animal life. They follow an instinct of procreation, sometimes twice a year, once a year. And there's not an excess there. And God was saying, Well, I'll bring this out too. Perhaps better to give the quotation here. Jesus points out that the fruit trees and the plants and the animals, how they were obedient and are obedient to the laws of procreation that was put in their nature. And he goes on to say they do not stop only at the pleasure in their sexual union, but, quote, Jesus saying, they go further to the serious and holy consequences of the offspring. The only reason that could cause a man, a demigod by his origin and grace, which I have made complete, to accept the animality of the act, necessary since you descended by one degree towards animals. He meant by Adam and Eve losing the state of innocence. They descended one degree then towards the animal nature. You had as your teacher Satan. You wanted him as your teacher and you still want him. Meaning those who go to a sexual excess don't care about the sixth commandment. And he said, had you been faithful to God, you would have had the joy of children in a holy way, without pain, without exhausting yourselves in obscene and shameful intercourses, which even beasts are unacquainted with, although beasts are without a reasoning and spiritual soul. And he says, to man and woman corrupted by Satan, God decided to oppose the man, Jesus, born of the woman, Mary, whom God had super sublimed, meant in others raised them so high in goodness and holiness that there are no equals. Raised them to such an extent that she generated without knowing a man, namely Our Lady's, the conception of Jesus was by the Holy Spirit, a flower that generated a flower without the need of seed by a unique kiss of the sun on the inviolated chalice of the lily, Mary. And Jesus says here, the revenge of God. Then he points out that Mary has beaten Satan. He was beaten already before creation in the mind of God. And Jesus says, you, Satan, are defeated. Her name, her look, her purity are a lance, a thunderbolt that pierces you and demolishes you and imprisons you in your den in hell, cursed one, who deprived God of the joy of being the father of all men created. That last sentence, that last expression, deprived God of the joy of being the father of all men created. In other words, there are excesses, and because of that, there is a child. Unexpected. With God in the state of innocence, with the intelligence they were given, love would have been of a different nature. There would have been love and great love, but we're not aware of that because we're not on that level. So I'd better read the rest of this. He says that because of the sensuousness of lust Satan has brought about in mankind, he deprived God in his beloved creature of being the benefactor of the children according to rules, which had they been respected, would have kept a balance on earth between sexes and races. In other words, the number of men, number of women, and the different cultures. A balance capable of averting wars between peoples and calamities between families. By obeying, they would have also known love. In fact, only by obeying, they would have known love and possessed it. A complete and peaceful possession of this gift of love from God, so that flesh may rejoice devoutly, since it is united to the Spirit and created by Him who created the Spirit. There are insights here that need careful study. See, where we can't have this. This is what it would have been, okay? And you cannot strive for that because we don't have it. So we have to deal with human nature as it is. So, in other words, the Holy See and the teaching body of the Church have to deal with sexuality as it is now, fallen, not perfect. So then, we cannot deal with a sexuality that is leads to extreme and has to be yet lived with. I'm saying, in other words, sex is not only to have children. It has to deal with the fallen nature of man who needs relief. And so Paul said it's better to marry than to burn, to violate the sixth commandment, in other words. And so the marriage is described in Vatican II now, not only to have children, but also to promote love. Even if there are no children, there is that need for that sexual union to promote love and intimacy. See? However, Jesus is saying that would have been modified in the state of innocence. See? And to what extent that requires a lot of research. I have not researched all five volumes. Jesus has talked about this in other ways too, in the other volumes. But I'm trying to deal with this right now as you have it in these words. But he is saying something that you never suspected. See? In other words, God would have been the initiator of every child. He would lead them to have sexual union. It would have been joyous and happy, and birth would have been happy. No anxiety, no fears of death, pain, all that. See? And he would have been the father then in that sense. He would have led each couple to have the child that he wanted and the soul that he created for it. Now Jesus is speaking to Satan. Those whom you have corrupted would have known the joy of having children without suffering any pain and would have experienced the joy of being born without fear of dying. Now you are beaten in a woman, by a woman. From now on, whoever loves her, now look at what Jesus says about Our Lady. Whoever loves her will become once again God's own, overcoming your temptations to be able to look at her immaculate purity. From now on, mothers, though not able to conceive without pain, will find comfort in her. All those who in the first parents had remained innocent would have generated, notice that, without throes, that means the pain and the anguish, as it was fair then in their state of innocence, having conceived without lust, and they would have died without anxiety. Now, there are some insights in there. Notice, he did say they would have died, but without anxiety, it would have been a peaceful transfer to an immortal state. In Marriage Encounter, I've conducted about 14 such retreats, and we talked about the sexual relationship. There's no reason why, with God's grace, that lust towards which everyone is more or less inclined can be modified and also sanctified. In other words, that love and the pleasure part of it is also part of God's way, and therefore it can lead to God. So in the height of that pleasure, there's no reason why they can't be in union with God. See? Now that's what we call the post-time of the loss of innocence, the answer to that problem, where Paul is saying, husband and wife should be Christ for one another. In other words, that love that God put into our nature is, and that sharing is, can be sanctified through the sacrament of matrimony. And therefore, it's not lustful in the sense that it's not just pure animal pleasure, but they're aware of God's presence, that it's a God-given gift, and it's enjoyed, and it's also shared with the Lord. Okay? Now, speaking of Mary, Jesus says, in her, there is not only non-acquaintance with the love that God had given to married people. Much more, in her, there is the absence of incentives. In other words, that sexual urge, which is after the instinct of preservation of life, sex is one of the strongest, besides the appetite for food and whatever, self-preservation. In her, there's the absence of the inheritance of sin. In her, there's only the icy and white-hot wisdom of divine love, a fire that strengthens the flesh with ice so that it may be a transparent mirror at the altar where God married a virgin, namely the Holy Spirit was the spouse of Mary, brought about the conception of Jesus. His perfection embraces her perfection, which is only inferior to his by one point, subject to him as a woman, but without fault, as, of course, he is without fault. Now, on that point, then, don't mistake that word icy. It doesn't mean Our Lady's and her emotions as cold as a fish. In this book, you find she was very affectionate and very sensitive, emotionally perfect, but very sensitive, and expressing it in beautiful ways. But as far as the sexual instinct goes, it was perfect control. She could not be tempted. That's what Jesus is saying here. The icy, white-hot wisdom of divine love. She had a, well, you might call it a divine force field around her. We can't imagine what that state is like. See? As we go through this book, you'll see that we're going to cover it later. She didn't know that everybody was like her. She thought everybody else was the same. See? But at the age of 3, she was talking like an adult. And we do have precedent for that. We have child prodigies. And Jesus points that out. Well, so much for that. We'll have some time for questions on that. I want to move on to the occasion now where Our Lady now has been born, and now by Jewish law, the mother goes to the temple for purification. And what happened at that time? Well, remember Joachim and Dan, and according to Maria Valtorta's description, when she saw the scene, by the way, she is there, like you're here to me. It's not just watching a movie. She is there. It's a three-dimensional experience. And she's present, and she hears people beside her, around her. And she's given time to write down the words that they say. That's why her descriptions are so beautiful. And so she says, Anne, as she saw her, was 55, no less. That was her evaluation. And so now they've had this child, and shortly after, they're now going to go to the temple. They're joined by Zacharias and Elizabeth. You know, they're the cousins of Our Lady. And this is some time before, of course, Jesus' birth and also John the Baptist's pregnancy with John the Baptist. But they are joining them in their visit to the temple. They bring offerings as required. In this case, they're bringing excellent offerings. Two white lambs are as big as rams, according to her description. But also they bring a certain type of cake, they call it, like a pancake covered with flour, and two doves and some large silver coins for the occasion, the purification. What's noticeable, and you women would notice that, remember, she's 55, at least that. She's wearing the same dress that she wore on her wedding. How many of you... perish the thought. Don't even think about that. You have it on a dummy in your in the attic, right? I'll probably give it to your daughter. Now, the ceremony in the temple, she's met by a priest, and Zacharias joins, because he's a priest too, in performing the rite. And the words that he uses there are very appropriate for Our Lady. He talks about her entering into the temple, in other words, and walk in my presence. And that is, of course, a literal application of what Our Lady is going to do 3 years later. Here it is. The priest introduces her to, by the way, to Anna of Phanuel, whom she will meet later, Our Lady will meet later, when she's bringing Jesus to the temple. Now, that's some years later. Now, let's look at the description of the ceremony. Anna is sprinkled with what I suppose is a purifying water, and then she's instructed to move toward the altar of the sacrifice. By the way, I forgot, if anybody has this volume, anybody have volume 1 with them today?
Yeah.
Oh, then you should have told me. I'm on page 35. Other people have been doing that now. Oh, you found the page.
She found it for us.
All right. On page 35. The child is no longer in her arms. Elizabeth, who has stopped at this side of the gate, has taken her. Joachim instead enters behind his wife, dragging a miserable, bleeding lamb. And then, of course, the lamb is slaughtered right there. And Maria Valtorta said, I couldn't watch it because it's rather brutal. And she says, Maria Valtorta describes him. She says, Joachim instead enters behind his wife, dragging the lamb. Then Zacharias whispers something to his colleague, the priest, who nods, smiling. He then approaches the group, which has reassembled, congratulating the mother and father on their joy and their loyalty to the promises. He's given the second lamb, the flour and the cakes. And he says, so this daughter is sacred to the Lord. May his blessing be with her and with you. And then he calls this widow, Anna of Phanuel. He says, here Anna is coming. She will be one of her teachers. Anna of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, come here, woman. This little one is offered to the temple as a victim of praise. You will be her teacher, and she will grow only under your guidance. I have passed 3 years already. Our Lady actually is with Anne now, and she is being offered in the temple. The story here is, when Anne conceived Our Lady, she was already, and both of them were prepared for this. They had thoughts. God was inspiring them not to give up hope that one day they would have a child, even in their dreams. And they both confirmed to one another that they had these thoughts, and they were being prepared for this event. But of course, it was immensely joyful for them when it happened. But they were also told that this child would belong only to God. And Anne was prepared already to offer the child to the temple. Now, at the age of 3, now, what parents would be willing to do that? See? But they were willing to do it, but when it happened, it was very trying. It was real agony. It was a terrible trial for them. And as they were going to the temple, they were dragging their feet, you know, going very, very slow, hugging the child, you know, not once, but 10 times, and not letting go. And, isn't that human, you know? And, of course, your impression would be, God is heartless here. No. See, Jesus has an explanation for this. In 3 years' time, you will be here too, my Lily promises Anne to Mary. This is her mother saying to Our Lady, who looks fascinated at the inside and smiles at the slow song that they're singing. You would say that she understands, says Anne of Phanuel. She is a beautiful child. She will be as dear to me as if she were my own. I promise you, mother, now this is Anne of Phanuel talking to the mother, if I shall be granted to be so, that I will take care of her. And then Zechariah says, you shall, woman. You will receive her amongst the sacred girls. I shall also be there. I want to be there the day to tell her to pray for us from the very first moment. And he looks at his wife, and both of them have no child, see? And that's what he means. So that it may be even through Our Lady's prayers that Zacharias and Elizabeth also receive their gift of John the Baptist. Here, our Lord is talking about Our Lady's life with their parents for the first 3 years. And again, Maria Valtorta sees the scene. She's, of course, passing many days, see? And she says, she sees a child, she says about 3. She says, a little Mary comes forward from the shady... she uses a word that describes an arbor, a pergola, it's called. And it's like a grape arbor. You've seen them in some places. She is already quick and independent. Her short step is steady, and her white sandals do not stumble among the pebbles. Her graceful gait already resembles the slightly undulating step of a dove, and she is all white, like a little dove, and her linen dress reaches down to her ankles. She has in her hands poppies, cornflowers, and other flowers that grow in the cornfields, but I do not know their names. She is walking, and when she's near her mother, she starts running, shouting joyfully, and like a little dove, she ends her flight against her mother's knees. She has opened them to receive her, and has put her needlework aside so that she would not get pricked, and has opened her arms to embrace her. And now Our Lady presents the flowers to her mother as a gift. But in doing so, she explains the meaning of each flower. She talks about the blue ones. There are some others, the pale blue. She describes them in ways that are poetic. And then she talks about one flower, a white flower. And she gives it a meaning. And she says, I want to be always like this flower. And like the wise king, I want to sing throughout my life canticles and prayers before the tabernacle. And after describing that all, like an adult, and her mother looks at her and she says, how do you know these holy things, my darling? Who told you? Your father? And then Our Lady said, no, I don't know who it is. I think I have always known them. Perhaps there is one who tells me, and I do not see him. Perhaps one of the angels that God sends to speak to good people, Mummy. Will you? Then she passes on to something else, as if it were part of her inner life. And she says, Mommy, tell me another story. Now, this is her inner life. Now, this tells us quite a bit about her holiness, how near to God she was, and how normal it was for her. And she thought everybody more or less understood. See? Now, she's talking, too, about the temple, and God is already preparing her for the conception of Jesus long before. In other words, he's leading her to long for the Messiah and to pray for the Messiah. See? And this is what comes in these early years, and especially while she's in the temple. They're talking about, in other words, when the Christ would come, and the book of Daniel gave a certain time. There was supposed to be 70 weeks, also a period of 30 years. And this is what she's asking her mother. How long will it be before we have the Emmanuel? And Anne says, about 30 years, my darling. Such a long time, Mary says, and I shall be in the temple. Tell me if I should pray very hard, so hard, day and night, night and day, and I want it to be long only to God for all my life for this purpose. Would the Eternal Father grant me the grace of sending the Messiah to his people sooner? And Jesus later on revealed that I came sooner than God had planned because of Mary's prayer. See, that was later on when he talked to the apostles. So then Our Lady says, then I will pray, and I shall be a virgin for this. But do you know what that means? Now here again, the mother is talking to a three-year-old child. Do you know what a virgin, what it means to be a virgin? Now this is what she's quoting Our Lady as saying. Our Lady says here at three, it means that one does not know human love, but only the love of God. It means that one has no other thought but for the Lord. It means to remain children in the flesh and angels in the heart. How about that? As a description. It means that one has no eyes but to look at God, and ears to listen to him, and a mouth to praise him, hands to offer oneself as a victim, feet to follow him fast, and a heart and a life to give to him. Well, that's worthy of any adult. And not any adult either. I mean, a holy person. And so Anne says, may God bless you, but then you will never have any children, and yet you love babies and little lambs and doves so much. Do you know that? A baby is for his mother like a little white and curly lamb. And he's like a little dove with silk feathers and a coral mouth to be loved and kissed and heard say, Mummy. And then Mary says, It doesn't matter. I shall belong to God. I shall pray in the temple, and perhaps one day I will see the Emmanuel. The virgin who is to be his mother must be already born, as the great prophet says, and she's in the temple. I will be her companion. And look how God is putting words in her mouth. And remember, though, and this may be the point where we need to talk about, well, I think we'll wait until Jesus says that. That's later on. Our Lady here is expressing her wish to be of some service to the mother of the Messiah, and that she would be in the temple. So she said, you can see that I must be a virgin. I must. If he wants a virgin as his mother, it means that he loves virginity above all things. I want him to love me, his maiden, because of the virginity which will make me somewhat like his beloved mother. This is what I want. I would also like to be a sinner. Now, that's strange. A big sinner, she says. If I were not afraid of offending the Lord. Tell me, Mommy, can one be a sinner out of love of God? And then the mother is amazed. She says, But what are you saying, my dear? I don't understand you. I mean, to commit a sin in order to be loved by God. Who becomes the Savior? Who is lost? Who is saved? Isn't that so? I would like to be saved by the Savior to receive his loving look. That is why I would like to sin, but not to commit sin that would disgust him. How can he save me if I do not get lost? Notice there's still the child there, but there's an intelligence that's beyond our own. Notice? This also tells you how God combined things within Jesus. Childlike and yet God. See? He still played with the little toys that Joseph made for him. So then Joachim is listening to this. Anne is dumbfounded. He doesn't know what to say to that. Then Joachim comes by, and he comes by very noiselessly, and he says to Our Lady, He has saved you beforehand, because he knows that you love him, and you want to love him only, so you are already redeemed, and you can be a virgin as you wish. And that was the answer. So, in other words, God provided the answer through Joachim. Well, the question then, why would God take a child of three to the temple and take away from parents who waited all their life, you know? And surely that must have been the greatest trial of all their life. And yet he programmed them, in a sense, I shouldn't say programmed them, he inspired them to follow the plan. Now Jesus is explaining then, he's saying why. He says, I can already hear the comments of the doctors with captious objections, you know, like theologians and so-called learned. And they would say, how can a little girl not yet 3 years old speak in this way? It's an exaggeration. Unquote, he's saying that. So then Jesus continues, and they do not consider that they make a monster of me by ascribing adult actions to my own childhood. In other words, if they disallow that for Our Lady, yet they allow it for the Lord, then there's an inconsistency there. Intelligence is not given to everybody in the same way and at the same time. The Church has fixed the age of reason at 6 years of age, because that's the age when even a backward child can tell good from evil, at least in basically important matters. But there are children who long before that age are capable of discerning and understanding and wanting with sufficiently developed discretion. And he mentions names then. Little Imelda Lambertini, Rosa de Viterbo, Nellie Organ, Nenolina, may give you confirmation, O different doctors, to believe that my mother was able to think and speak like that. I have quoted four names at random amongst the thousands of holy children who populate my paradise after reasoning on earth as adults for possibly more or fewer years. And So the Lord says the gaps in your intelligence are natural fruits of your fall from grace and honesty. By losing grace, you banished wisdom for centuries. As a meteor, which is hidden behind masses of clouds, wisdom no longer reached you with its bright flashes, but through mist, which your prevarications, meaning the lies that are part of our nature, have rendered thicker and thicker. Then Christ came and he restored grace, the supreme gift of the love of God. But do you know how to keep this gem clear and pure? No, you do not. When you do not crush it with your individual will in sinning, you soil it with your continuous minor faults, your weaknesses, your attachments, your vice. To such attempts, even if they are not a proper marriage with the seven capital sins, vices he calls them, are a weakening of the light of grace and of its activity. And then to weaken the magnificent light of intelligence that God has given the first parents, you have centuries and centuries of corruption which exert a harmful influence on body and mind. Our genes are the product of centuries and centuries of people like us who have lived in sin, had no control, any one of the seven capital sins. We've inherited all that. But it doesn't mean we're programmed to sin. We have the grace. But Jesus is saying the purity of the insight that we could have had is clouded. We experience that in moments of renewal. How clearly you see things after a retreat where you're out of the usual environment, away from everything that could create a distraction. And now with God's grace working on you for 3 days, you see things more clearly. Now, you go back home, go back into your environment, then all the stresses, all the things that places incentives on your emotions, so forth, cloud the clarity of your vision. There is a perfect experience of what Jesus is saying here. But Jesus says, but Mary was not only the pure, the new Eve created for the joy of God, she was the super Eve, the masterpiece of the Most High. She was the full of grace, the mother of the Word in the mind of God. The miracle is not in the superintelligence shown by Mary in her childhood, as afterwards it was by me. The miracle is in containing the infinite intelligence that dwelt there within suitable bounds, so that crowds should not be startled and satanic attention should not be awakened. There are two insights that you don't know about, of Our Lady. In other words, Our Lady had so much intelligence that God had to restrain it so that it wouldn't draw us too much attention, and also to conceal that from Satan. Now that, it tells you a lot about the interplay that I always talked about of God and Satan in this scenario of Jesus' life manipulating. Well, not manipulating in the sense of God. He moves free agents, but Satan too. But he did not know everything. And yet, how much did he know? See? It is in the minds of a number of theologians to talk about the great temptation that Lucifer had was when God presented the Son of God as the remedy for the fall of man. And Lucifer was to worship this